This week's parsha is Vayeshev. There's, in a nutshell, our story will be Yaakov tries to settle down. He's lost Rachel. He has inner strife in his family. There isn't peace between the children. The sons of Leah don't treat the sons of the maids respectfully. Yosef tries to protect them. Yosef brings bad news to his father all the time about the brothers. They hate him. Yosef has two dreams, one where 11 stars bow to him, one where 11 bundles bow to his bundle. And the brothers understand. He thinks he's going to be king over them. His father tries yelling at him, but it doesn't help. The brothers are jealous. And Yaakov gives Yosef special treatment. He makes him a special coat. And so when the brothers go back to Shechem, they've just had a really dangerous time back in Shechem, right? They go back to Shechem to shepherd the sheep. Yaakov sends Yosef to check up on the brothers. A man finds him en route, and he tells him, you better be careful where you're going. They went to Dotan, which is a clue. They've veered away from the connection with you. And when Yosef is headed to them, so the brothers want to kill him, and Reuven says, don't kill him, throw him in the pit. He figures at night he'll come and take him out of the pit and bring him back home. So when Yosef gets to the brothers, they take off his special coat, and he's without clothing. They throw him into the pit, and in the pit there are snakes and scorpions, and he's scared stiff. And then they sit down to eat, and they see a caravan coming, so they sell Yosef for a pair of shoes for each of the brothers, for 20 pairs of shoes. Reuven is busy trying to repent for what he did wrong with his father. The brothers sell Yosef. Reuven comes back to the pit that night to pull Yosef out of the pit. He sees Yosef's gone. So Yehuda had convinced the brothers, what do we gain if we just let him die out here? Let's sell him. So they take Yosef's garment, they tear it, they dip it in goat's blood, and they send it to Yaakov, and they say, we found this. Do you recognize it? Is it your son's cloak or not? Notice, your son, not our brother. And Yaakov tears his clothing, and he starts mourning, and he will mourn the next 20 years. And as much as they try to comfort him, they don't succeed.
He never really believed
he was
dead. Right. He said,
Right. The brothers demote Yehuda. They say, you're the leader. You should have told us not to do this. And he goes and gets married. He has one child named Er, another Onan, a third son, Shelah. And he marries off Er to Tamar. Er wants his wife to retain her beauty. He doesn't want her to become pregnant. So he ensures that his seed doesn't impregnate her. And that's not a good thing. God doesn't like us destroying our seed. Er dies. So Yehuda tells Onan, no, do the mitzvah of Yibam, marry your widow, your brother's widow. So Onan does the same thing. So Hashem's upset at him, he dies too. Yehuda's concerned, why are all my kids who are marrying her dying? So he tells her, wait, Shelah is still young. Yehuda loses his own wife. Chazal say when someone starts a mitzvah and doesn't end it, they bury their wife and kids. Yehuda started saving Yosef and he didn't finish the mitzvah. So he lost his wife and kids. And then Tamar hears that Yehuda has lost his wife and he's going up to shear his sheep. So in those days, a woman who was in mourning would wear black. She dresses up beautifully, and she dresses herself up as though she's a woman of ill repute, which in those days they'd cover their face. No one wanted to know who they were with. And Yehuda asks her for her services. So Chazal say this shouldn't have happened, this whole story. Chazal say that Yehuda is a big tzaddik. Why is this happening? This isn't what we'd expect from Yehuda. So Chazal have many midrashim explaining. One midrash says that Hashem sent him a desire that was beyond his control at this point. That there are other midrashim. We'll leave it with that one. So we have times in Tanakh that our sages say this is part of God's plan. This isn't the way the story should play itself out, but Hashem sometimes makes sure it happens this way. An example of that is Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava, eating from the forbidden fruit. Chazal say, shouldn't have happened. They were giant people. Hashem had spoken to them personally. But Hashem wanted that. That was part of Hashem's plan. So Hashem made it that they stumbled on that. And then we have other stories, like the golden calf. We have other examples in Jewish history where Chazal say Hashem intervened to ensure something that seems inappropriate would happen. So she asks him, what will you give me? So he says, I'll send you a goat. I don't have it here. So she says, give me collateral. Fine. So he asks, what collateral do you want? So she says, I want your ring. You have a ring that you seal things with. I want your cloak. And I want your staff. So he gives her those three. And she leaves. And the next day he sends his friend to go and give the goat and take the collateral. And his friend starts searching. She's not there. So ordinarily women of ill repute have their street corner where they're going to stand. So he figured she should be there. That's the place. She was at a busy intersection. And everyone says, no, there's no such woman who comes here. So he comes back to Yehuda and says, I couldn't find her. And people say, there's no such woman there. So Yehuda says, fine, we lost it. Let her have my tools. I tried keeping my word. You didn't find her. We did ours. Okay, 3 months later, Yehuda gets word that Tamar is pregnant. So Yehuda says, in those days, the custom was that if a woman was engaged or meant to be married to her brother-in-law after her husband died without kids, she would get executed by burning. So he says, okay, so what can I do? So they're on their way to execute her. And she sends word to her father-in-law. She says, you want to know who's the father? The man who owns these. And she sends him his own instruments. And Yehuda says, she's right. I'm the father. He admits in front of everyone. And she's right, because I should have given her to Shelah, my son. So she gives birth to twins, and those twins are going to be the fathers of the Davidic dynasty, right? Peretz and Zarach, one sticks out his hand before the other. They put a red ribbon on it, and then the other one pushes his way out, and so the nurse calls him Peretz, you pushed your way out, and then the other one with the shiny ribbon comes out, his name is Zarach, shiny one. Yosef's down in Egypt, and he is purchased by a man named Potiphar. Okay, Potiphar's wife wants Yosef, and she finds a day when everyone's alone in the house. She's been begging him, come sleep with me. He refuses. She grabs his cloak. He slips out of it and runs out naked. And she starts yelling, look at what happened here. The guy tried to violate me. And so his boss throws him into jail. Okay, we will learn more details about the story in a minute as we review the parsha. And finally, Yosef in jail again rises to the top. They put him in charge of the jail. And the butler and the baker are thrown into jail. They each have a dream. And Yosef interprets their dream that the butler will be reinstated in 3 days. And the baker will be executed in 3 days. And then he asks the butler, just remember me, please, because I don't see any way out if you don't help me out of here. It's not fair what I'm here. Help me out. And the butler really gets reinstated after 3 days. And he throws Yosef to the dogs. He purposely forgets him. And that's the end of our parsha. So let's begin our parsha again. Vayeshev Yaakov be'eretz migurei aviv. Yaakov wants to settle down. Life's been very tough on him. Ever since he left his parents' house, Eliphaz chased him and robbed him blind. Laban tricked him. He had to marry two women. He only wanted to marry one. He had to contend with Laban working by day in the heat of the desert, by night in the freezing cold of the desert. And finally, he leaves Laban. Laban chases after him to kill him. He finishes with Laban. Esav tries to kill him. Before he meets up with Esav, an angel comes and wounds him. He finishes with Esav. His daughter Dinah's abducted and violated. After Dinah, he has the whole city of Shechem executed by his two sons. He's in danger from all the neighboring towns. He finishes with that. His wife Rachel dies. He finishes. Now he has an orphan, Binyamin, and he has the trouble of Reuven. Things aren't easy for Yaakov. It's been a very hard life. Vayeshev Yaakov. Yaakov wants to settle down. And in Shemayim they say, Tzadikim, you're supposed to deal with hardships. You were sent to this world to contend, to deal, to grow, to become perfect people. The only way you're going to do that is if you're going to deal with hardships. So we have a choice. This part it says in the Medrash. The Medrash says, "Bikesh Yaakov leshev b'shalva." Yaakov wanted to settle in peace, and Hashem said, "You're a tzaddik. You're not supposed to be in peace in this world. You're going to have to work." So the whole story of Yosef explodes on him. We're not supposed to look for tranquility. We're supposed to work. No one's looking for challenges. But at the end of the day, challenges are what make us grow. So that's part one. One of my rabbeim once told me, he said, if you invest your energies in doing mitzvot and learning Torah, if you keep perfecting yourself without the challenges, then Hashem doesn't have to give you the challenges to perfect yourself. So that's a nice thought. But just remember that Avram had challenges, right? 10 challenges in his life. Yitzchak had challenges, and Yaakov had challenges. So life is about dealing with challenges. And when challenges happen, a person shouldn't break from them. Yaakov Avinu will spend 20 years mourning, thinking that everything he built has just fallen apart. Now, after 20 years, he's going to realize Yosef's still alive. Look back, Yaakov. Don't you regret that you spent those 20 years in mourning? And this goes back to the concept we discussed earlier tonight, Shehakol Niyeh Bidvaro. We have to work on our emunah. We have to work on our recognition that Hashem is running what's happening at every minute. And when a person can connect to that concept, then even if things are not working out the way they planned, then they say, okay, let's see what I have to do in this life. And that goes back to the concept we learned in Rav Chalap. Vayvatel Yaakov Levado. Yaakov is standing the night before war, and he's uncertain. Maybe everything he's built the last 20 years is about to get wiped out. It could be that at this point Esav's coming in, and as he says to Hashem, I'm scared he's going to wipe out Emal Banim. What happens then? Vayvatel Yaakov Levado. Yaakov has to refocus alone. What's my mission? What's my job? Am I doing it? That's the question. I have a life to live. I have to do the best I can for my family. I have to do the best I can as a servant of Hashem. And I have to retain that focus. Where is Hashem leading me? I don't know. But I need to know I'm on the path of serving Hashem. And where that path will lead, I really don't know. I had one time in my life an opportunity to sense this. When I made Aliyah, so I went to the army office. And they told me, how old are you? I told them, how many kids do you have? I told them, okay. They said, come back in June 5th, whatever, and we'll figure out what to do with you. But we're going to enlist you. I said, okay, for how long? They said, we'll see, come back June 5th. Okay, I come back June 5th. I go to the officer who's in charge, and he tells me, okay, go home. I said, what do you mean, go home? He says, we don't want you. I said, what do you mean, we don't want you? He says, we don't want you in the army. I said, what happened? I was here 3-4 months ago. You told me to come back that you do want me. So he starts clicking on his computer. He looks and he says, you're too old. I said, what do you mean? I was here 3 months ago. So he says to me, yeah, you had a birthday 15 days ago, right? May 20th was your birthday, right? I say, yeah. So he says, now you're too old. I said, okay. On their computer, I now registered a year older. So he says, at this age, we don't want you. So I said, okay, but you know, from my experience in life, it's always good to have something in writing. Do you mind just giving it to me in writing that I don't get a phone call in 2 months that they say, hey, you should have shown up, you didn't show up, and then they'll come blaming me for it. So he says, don't worry, no one's going to blame you for anything, you go home. I said, you know, I'm a worry type. Could you just give it to me in writing? You know, I just want to make sure that there isn't any confusion. Guys, in life, make sure to get it in writing. So he says, look, if it's so important to you, go wait downstairs. And sometime in the next few hours, I'm going to tell the secretary to write up something for you to have you. But we're busy here, so it's not going to happen so fast. I said, fine, I'll wait. It's worth it. You don't want to get thrown into jail for who knows what after you did yours. So, okay, I sit down and I wait. And after about an hour, I go over to the secretary and I say, Miss, I don't want to disturb you. Do you have a picture of how long it's going to take? So she says, what do you mean how long it's going to take? I said, I'm waiting for a letter before I can leave. So she says, leave? Who's leaving? You just sit there and wait. I said, what do you mean? She said, the prison officers are on their way, and you're going to sit. And boy, are you going to sit. Finally, we have you. I said, what do you mean, finally, you have me? She said, you know, don't play games. We've been waiting for you. Now that we have you, you're not going anywhere. You just sit tight there. And any minute now, the prison guards are supposed to show up, and they're going to take you. So, right, that's what I said. So I'm looking at my cell phone. Do I get one last call, right? And the battery's about dead. So I call my wife and I say, look, I don't know exactly what's going on. My battery's about to die. But you might want to look me up because right now they're saying they're throwing me into jail. I can't explain because I don't even know what's going on. Okay, battery dies. Now I'm there. I got one Gemara. I said, okay. And I sat down on the bench. And at that moment, I sat and thought to myself. I said, wait, did I do anything wrong? I'm not aware of doing anything wrong. Are they going to throw me into jail now? I have no idea. So what? So I sat back and I thought for a second and I said, if I didn't do anything wrong and I don't know how this is going to play itself out, then I have to be prepared that there's a new plan the Ribbono Shel Olam has for me. I don't know where the Ribbono Shel Olam's taking me. But let's see. I have no idea. I got one Gemara. Maybe I'll master that Gemara and the next who knows how long I'm going to sit there. So I waited a few more minutes, and then I mustered up the courage, and I said, look, let me just make sure there isn't a misunderstanding. The guy upstairs told me that I'm okay. You're telling me I'm going to jail. Is it okay with you if I just go upstairs and ask him that there isn't a misunderstanding here? Let me just check. So she says, you want to go upstairs, you can go upstairs, but there are guards at the front door, and you'd better not try to run. I said, okay, I'm not running anywhere. Fine. I go upstairs and now I'm thinking this officer had a smile on his face. I thought it was a nice smile. Now I'm thinking maybe he was tricking me all the time. So I come to his office and he ignores me. He's working. I wait. And then finally I say, can I ask you a question? He says, I'm busy. I said, I understand. I don't want to disturb you. He says, wait. Okay, I'm standing there. I'm sweating bullets, right? Finally, he looks up. And I say, okay, I got to ask you a question. He says, no, and he gets up from his desk. And he starts walking out. So I'm not happy with him. So I start walking after him. I say, I got to ask you a question. And he says, no, you're not going to ask me a question now. I said, so when yes? He says, I don't have to explain to you when I'm going to the bathroom. You're going to wait. I said, sure, go. It's fine. No problem. So I stand there. After 10 minutes, he comes back. He says, what do you want? I said, the lady downstairs says she's throwing me to jail. You said that you don't want me. What's going on? He says, you, jail? 1 second, let me look at your file again. He says, you're not supposed to go to jail. I said, good, I didn't think so either, right? So then he says, I'll call her, I'll tell her. So I go back down, and it turns out there was someone else who was supposed to go to jail, and she thought it was me. Okay, so it's a good thing we discovered this before they put me in jail, right? Because she was ready to send me off. Yeah, close call. But for those 15 minutes, when I thought I was going to jail, it was an interesting experience in life. It was 15 minutes where I had to say to myself, I don't think I did anything wrong. And now they're telling me I'm going to spend who knows how long in jail. Let's see what their Ribbono Shel Olam has in mind for me. Let's see where their Ribbono Shel Olam is sending me. In life, we can get broken by the challenges we have. We're not supposed to get broken. We're supposed to realize we don't know what Hashem has in mind for any of us. No one knows. We do know that life is with challenges. And our sages word it so powerfully in the beginning of this week's parsha. They say, Bikesh Yaakov leshev b'shalva. Yaakov wanted to sit in tranquility. Isn't that what we all want? Let me have my little corner on earth. Let me have my quiet family. Let me have tranquility. And let me just be productive and lead a quiet life. The Ribbono Shel Olam says, no, you came to this world to work. Work is dealing with challenges. And everyone's going to have their challenges. So, Vayeshev Yaakov, Chazal saw in that, they said, Vayeshev, he wanted to settle. And the Ribbono Shel Olam says, no, you don't. Eile Toledot Yaakov. So there's a Rashi here that's, to my mind, it's a pivotal Rashi in all of the Torah, and people don't always notice it. Eile Toldot Yaakov, according to Rashi, that pasuk is the introduction to the whole Torah. From this pasuk to the end of Torah is one long story. Eile Toldot Yaakov. Let me tell you the story of Yaakov. I told you the story of Adam. I told you the story of Noah. I told you the story of Avram. I told you the story of Yitzchak. I told you the story of Esav. Now, you want to hear the real story? The real story is the story of Yaakov. Let me tell you the story of Yaakov. Rashi learns that Eile Toledot Yaakov is an introduction from this pasuk till the book of Yoshua, the Jewish people settling in Israel. Eile Toledot Yaakov. I just told you how Esav got settled in Seir. Let me tell you how Yaakov settled down. Oh, it's a long story. That's the rest of the Torah. Rashi learns the pasuk Eile Toledot Yaakov is introductory to the whole Torah. And so according to Rashi, the key to understanding the involvement of the Jewish people is a very painful story. It's a story of Yosef and his brothers. And Yosef says Lashon Hara about his brothers. So the beginning of the world in Gan Eden, where did things fall apart? Adam, Chava, the serpent, Lashon Hara. Everything falls apart. And then we have Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu has children. There's inner strife, Lashon Hara. Everything falls apart, down to going down into Egypt. Different years, I begin the Haggadah, the story of Pesach, with my children at different starting points. Sometimes we start with Brit Ben Avtarim, the covenant of Avraham Avinu, where Hashem told him, your descendants will be slaves in a foreign land. Sometimes we start right here, because this is another starting point to the story of the Jewish people, where this inner hatred between Tzaddikim, Yosef, and his brothers, the inner strife in the family, that's what leads to the descent into Egypt, to the breakdown of Yaakov's family. So, Eile Toldot Yaakov, you want to know how Yaakov evolved, how the Jewish people evolved? It began with Lashon Hara. It began with Yosef, who was 17 years old. And when Yaakov Avinu didn't know who was the one who moved his beds, Yaakov was shaken to the core, but he didn't know who did it. Who comes and tells him? Yosef comes and tells him it was Reuven who did it. And Yosef would tell the brother, the father Yaakov, everything he saw the brothers doing. They're not treating the sons of the maids nicely. And so Yosef is going to pay for what he's done. But all the Jewish people will pay, because in speaking badly about his brothers, Yosef actually creates hatred within the family. Yosef is talented beyond everyone else. None of his brothers come close to him. And in every form of wisdom, in managing people, in managing money, in managing cattle, in learning Torah, Yosef is top. He's number one. He is smarter than everyone else. And so Yaakov teaches him what he doesn't teach anyone else, because Yosef can handle it. Yosef is brilliant. And we will see, Yosef will save the world. He will channel his brilliance to save the world. There's going to be a famine, and no one will know how to handle the storages of wheat and food, and Yosef will save the world. And his brilliance is not only in preparing. His brilliance is in managing, and in managing the army, and in managing the economy. He could have made a mint, selling things at a high price to other nations. He doesn't. He maintains a fair price. Yosef will show his brilliance in every level. And so Yaakov recognizes Yosef's brilliance, and he gives him special treatment. Yosef deserves it, but it's not good for the family. Chazal tell us, Le'olam al yeshaneh adam bino ben abanim. Never treat one child different than the other children. Wait, Chazal used the word Le'olam. What does the word Le'olam mean? Forever, always. What does that mean? That means sometimes you'll think, but this kid is smarter than all the other kids. This kid's more talented than all the other kids. Yosef was rightfully smarter and more talented than everyone else. Chazal said Le'olam, always. Al yeshaneh adam bno ben abanim. Don't treat children different. You have to maintain equality. Now, a quick tip for parenting. That means that sometimes when you make decisions, you got to think long term about the decision. Can you handle this long term? We'll take an example. Be'ezrat Hashem, you'll have 12 children like Yaakov Avinu. Okay, maybe not because you don't have four wives, but you'll have a big family, okay? And then your first child will come to their bar mitzvah. And you're going to be very excited. So you'll think, I'll rent out a hall, and you're going to do a bunch of things, which are very nice. You'll take a band, you'll order catering, and it'll cost you 30,000 shekel. You'll say, I can handle that, I have the savings for it. The only problem is, next year you have another bar mitzvah. Can you handle 30,000 shekel next year, and the following year, and the following year? Wait. You have to factor all your kids. It's not fair to give the eldest a 30,000 shekel bar mitzvah, and the next one, sorry, Charlie, we'll make you 5,000 shekel bar mitzvah. Al yishaneh adam bno ben abanim. Chazal said, keep your children equal. So you have to think about what you can do for everyone before you do for one. Chazal tell us, Rashi on the Gemara quotes, what does it mean that Yosef had a ketonet pasim? So we're accustomed to thinking everyone else got a blue blazer, and he got a blue blazer with red and green and purple stripes. Rashi quotes another pshat. Rashi says, pasim comes from the word pasyad. By the palm of his hand, there was one little strip of red over here. But if everyone else gets a blue blazer, and he gets a blue blazer with one red strip, it's only a little bit different, right? But it's different. That's enough to drive all the brothers crazy. It doesn't matter that it's a minuscule difference, but it's different. He got something with a strip that no one else did. That's what Rashi quotes. So Chazal tell us that's a mistake we have to be careful of, not to treat one child different.
As a parent, you can help the situation. They have three children. One is a millionaire, multimillionaire. The second one is very learned. And the third one is in between. Of not in between, both in money and in learning is less than the other one. And how are you going to handle it? If you have to give presents, if you have money to give, you can't say it, I'm going to divide it in three, because the first one has a lot of it. So it is a very nice concept, but in practice, you have a lot of problems. You can have a lot of problems.
First of all, we see from Chazal that Chazal didn't want us to play difference. Chazal, even in inheritance, didn't want us to start shifting things from one kid to the other. But what some parents do, and sometimes it works, this isn't in Chazal, but I've seen parents who did this, is let's say a parent has a child who's a millionaire, and they have another child who's struggling. So they sit down with the child who's a millionaire and they say, how do you suggest we divide things? And very often, if that child got a good education, so the child will say, help my brother out. Are you kidding? Well, however you can help him, help him. Meaning, these are things I've seen. That very often, kids, as they grow, they say, they want their brothers to have it well. So sometimes, if a parent simply and honestly says, how do you want us to divide things? What would you like us to do? Sometimes a child will say, you know, this is very precious to me because this specific thing has sentimental value. But money, I don't need your money. Help him. I'm saying there are smart ways to do it where it comes from the other person. And then Chazal really instructed us not to treat children differently, even in inheritance. Chazal didn't say factor what each one needs. Again, there are smart ways to get around it. And sometimes it can be to make a joint venture. Meaning, let's say a parent invests with the child in an apartment. For example, there are ways to do it where it's not a gift at that stage in life. Chazal always wanted us to help people stand on their feet instead of giving them free gifts. A parent asked me a number of years ago, they had a sizable amount of money and their child didn't have a source of living. So I said, they wanted to buy apartments. I said, buy apartments and let your son manage them. Don't give him the money. If he manages the apartments you buy, then he'll make a profit. He'll learn how to wheel and deal. He'll learn how to manage apartments. You guide him. You've given him a skill where he can make money. A lot of people are interested in buying apartments and having a manager manage it for them. You guys have the money to buy apartments. So they said, we can't give him an apartment. But I said, fine, so don't give him. Let him manage it. You need someone to manage it anyways. So if he manages 5 apartments, he can have a nice income from that. And from that, he can build himself up into managing other apartments. It's always better to give a person the tools to succeed themselves. Yeah, so we're going to pause here where we haven't even reached Shani yet, but we'll pause here and do some Jewish home.